well, the mystery is going to be revealed.
Seven links. Yeah, I was waiting for that job. Good on you. All right. Well, there are links, and there are, as you'll see, they're linked to the number seven. So mobile phones and iPads are a big part of your worlds. They're part of my world too, but they're a big part of your worlds. And I would suggest that for most of us, though, every time we go to use a mobile phone or an iPad, we have to unlock it. And how do we unlock it? We unlock it by using the four-number password that we have set on it. And if you don't use those four numbers, then you can't get into your phone or into your iPad. Those are the key to unlocking your iPad or your phone. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, it's a book that's full of symbolism. It's a book that's full of symbolic language, and it's a book that's full of a whole lot of symbolic numbers as well. And it's kind of like a code that a lot of people kind of look at and say, you know what, I don't get this. I don't understand all this symbolism. I don't understand these numbers. There's numbers here, there, and everywhere. So we're going to look tonight at the number seven. And the number seven, which is there over and over and over again in Revelation. In fact, it's mentioned 55 times. It's there a lot in the Bible as a whole. But the verses that Lockie read to us are just some of those verses. The numbers, there's seven spirits, seven golden lampstands, seven trumpets, seven stars, seven churches, seven horns, seven eyes, seven seals, seven thunders, seven bowls, and that's just some of the sevens that are there in Revelation. Now, really important that we don't actually read more into things that are there. But this is almost unmistakable. God has put all these sevens there to say something significant to us. It's like God's number password. It's like God's key to unlock this all that He has for us to tap into in Revelation and in the Bible. So what is it? What is it that's so important? What's the message that God has for us? That's the reason that number seven is so prominent. Well, it's not so much about the number, it's what the number is speaking of. And what does it speak of? Well, I need to give you a quick Hebrew, a lesson in the Hebrew language to help you to understand that. So the Hebrew language is the language that God's people who first heard this and read this, that's what they were familiar with. They were largely Jewish background people. And in the Hebrew language, most words are based, it's not like the English language, most words in the Hebrew language are based on three consonant root words. So in other words, you've got these three core consonants that make up a word. And then you start adding vowels. As you add vowels, you get other words. But when the vowels are added, these different words are actually linked to each other to help to bring through the full sense of the meaning. So when it comes, let me take this back a level. When it comes to the Hebrew word for seven, it is the word shavah. And it's linked to two other words that share the same root word. And that one of those words is sober, which carries the meaning of completeness or wholeness or fullness. And the other one is Shabbat, which carries the meaning of swearing an oath to the absolute truth and absolute reliability of something. So even if you haven't got quite my little lesson on the Hebrew language, then this is the thing to know. In a summary, in a synopsis, in one sentence, every time the number seven is used in the Bible and in Revelation, it is signifying or speaking about a sense of completeness or wholeness, as well as something being absolutely true and reliable. So let's come back to Revelation. There's three main focuses of completeness or absolute truth that are there right through Revelation, through the number seven. And the first of these is about God Himself, the completeness and the absolute reliability of God Himself. Now, this comes out in the first verses that Lockie read, right at the start of Revelation in chapter 1, when it describes John, he's the guy who wrote it, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And he says this: grace and peace to you from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. Now, I'll come back to that in a moment. And then it says, from the seven spirits, or some translations say the sevenfold spirits before His throne. We'll come back to that too. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, there is some pretty fuzzy thinking out there about God. There is some pretty fuzzy thinking. People have all kinds of ideas about who God is and what God is like. But Revelation actually makes it pretty clear who God is and what God is like. And that includes what it's clearly telling us here, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John is actually describing that. John is describing the completeness of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. That is speaking about God, the complete and perfectly reliable and trustworthy Father. But doesn't stop there. Grace and peace to you from the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirits. That's describing the completeness of God, the Holy Spirit. God with us, God in us. John tells us elsewhere in the Gospel of John, our counselor forever and our spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes complete in us what at times can seem so incomplete when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our prayers. And the book of Romans in chapter 8 tells us a bit more about that when it actually describes in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he searches our hearts. He knows the mind. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God the Father, God the Spirit, and then it describes God the Son, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from him, who is the faithful witness. Jesus Christ described as being absolutely trustworthy, the faithful witness in his life and in his witness. And then when you go over to the next lot of verses that Lockie read in chapter 5, it describes Jesus as a lamb with what? A lamb with seven horns and with seven eyes. And here's the seven spirits again there. Now, a horn symbolizes strength. And eyes, of course, well, we know that an eye is about being able to see. So in Revelation chapter 5, Jesus being described as having seven horns and seven eyes, it's communicating that God is all-powerful and God is all-seeing. God is complete in who he is. Doesn't lack in anything. Complete as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the very nature of God is front and center in Revelation, and John is wanting to communicate to us that this is who God is. This is what God is like. God is complete in who he is, and he's completely trustworthy. But then the Revelation speaks to us as well about the complete and absolute nature of God's revelation. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. It's a book that completes the Bible. It's a book that brings to an end the Bible. It's not the midpoint of the Bible. It's not the start of the Bible. It's the last book in the Bible that brings to closure the fullness of God's words to us. And right near the end of just about the very last words of what God says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It actually says this: I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, that's the Bible, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. God is saying, why does God put that right near the end and put it so strongly? He does so because he's making it clear that we're not to cut and paste. We're not to edit what's there in the Bible. It does not need a sequel. It's a great story, and sometimes great stories in movies and they have a follow-up, they have a sequel. We don't need that. There is no need. The Bible is a great story of truth and of life, and it is complete. It does not need a follow-up sequel. It's absolutely trustworthy as well, every single part of it, because it's not my word, it's not someone else's word, it's God's word. And it speaks in a way that's complete as well. We can't just say, oh, you know what's there, that's not that's not for me, that's for someone else. No, everything that's there is relevant to us. We can't just say, oh, that was for back then, when long ago for people there. No, the truth and the life of God's word is for all of us, whatever generation we live in, whoever we are. And that's the significance of the seven churches. There have been words for the seven churches. Through chapters 2 and 3, that's spelt out there. Yes, the words were there for specific churches, but in being addressed to seven of them, it's communicating that these words are relevant to the complete church, back then and still today, and that includes you and me. And so the very nature of God himself, the nature of God's revelation, and the completeness of both God and his revelation. But then we come to the third part of the book of Revelation's use of the number seven, and probably the main part. And this speaks to us about the completeness and absolute certainty of God's work. So if you go right back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, God's the creator. You see that God creates the world and everything in it. But there's some interesting things just to pick up about completeness even in that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And then it says this, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God's creation was complete. It wasn't like God kind of created this bit and that bit and then thought, maybe later on I'll create something else. No, God created everything, and he created it completely. But when you think about life today, and when you think about our world today, there's lots of stuff that's messy. There's lots of stuff that's not right. There's lots of stuff that actually isn't the way that God created it to be. And of course, that's because people, starting with Adam and Eve, chose to ignore God's best for them. And that still happens today, us and people all around the world. But the completeness of God, of a completeness and certainty of God's work, didn't stop at creation. That was just the start. The book of Revelation, and next week Andy's going to speak on the middle chapters of Revelation. They communicate to us the completeness and the absolute certainty of God's work in doing what? In dealing with what's not right. In justice, doing so justly, but doing so in judgment. Now, judgment, we can think of judgment as a bad thing. We can think, oh, judgment, gee, that's scary. But actually, when you come to understand judgment properly, judgment is a good thing. Judgment is is actually dealing with what's not right. Judgment is actually completely fairly and properly bringing about things as they should be. And that's what Revelation is about. That's what Revelation in the middle chapters you see happening. From the seven seals on the scroll being broken, to the seven angels sounding the seven trumpets, through to the voices of the seven thunders, as Lockie read from Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Let me just read it again to you. This is what it says. It says, he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voice of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up the seven thunders, what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Now, this is all about God's complete purposes being accomplished, dealing with what is not right in creation, in his world, in creation. Verse 7 in chapter 10, in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. And then when you get to chapter 15 and 16, it's kind of building and building and building, and this sense of completeness in God's work in dealing with things, putting things that are not right right, with justice and judgment, gets even stronger. And you get to the seven plagues and the contents of the seven bowls being poured out on earth. Chapter 15 and chapter 16 speak about that. And as Lockie read, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath, on the earth. You know, there's going to be no unfinished business when it comes to God's work of dealing with what's not right. What is God doing in all of this? He's working to restore and redeem his world, his creation, to be once more as he created it to be, in all of its fullness and beauty. And we have just a shadow of that. But one day, we will see that brought to full completion. One day, every loose end will be tidied up. Every wrong will be made right. Everyone will come to realize that what God has said will come to be. And his perfect plan of redemption for his people will be accomplished. Now, I don't know if you ever count down to something. Countdown to something that you're looking forward to. I mean, I know there's countdown at New Year's Eve and those sort of things, but this is more than that that I'm speaking of. Counting down to something that is really, really significant to you. I noticed just this week a post on, I don't go on Facebook all that often, but I noticed this week a post on Facebook from Joe Hill. And Joe had on there 28 days to go. What was she counting down to? Of course, she's counting down to her wedding, to when she's going to marry Elijah. And that's a picture of the church. The church is made up of you and me and plenty of other people that have been the centerpiece of counting down to that day. That day when, as Revelation describes it, there'll be this beautiful picture of the church as a bride, ready and complete, like never before, to present herself to her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 19 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, that day will come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And the angel said, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So one day, there's going to be a day like never before. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it is something to really look forward to. Now, we don't know exactly when that's going to be, unlike a wedding date. And we don't know. But what we do know is that on that day, the stains of sin will be gone. And the work that God has begun, right now we're imperfect and we're still a work in progress. But one day that will come to completion and we will be together as the bride of Christ, God's people. And we will be in the fullness of all that God has for us to be. That is going to be a day that's like no other day, when all of God's restoring and redeeming work in us will be complete and everything will be like new. Revelation 21, and we'll talk on this a bit more in a few weeks, describes this. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The other thing I just want to speak on as we close is you might be familiar with the term plus ones. I think when people are invited to things, they're told whether you can actually have add-ons, whether you can bring someone else. Sometimes invitations say no plus ones. And that's communicating no one else but you. No other person can come with you, just you. When it comes to God, there are no plus ones. There are no need for plus ones, because God is complete in who he is. God is complete in his work. You don't need God plus something else. You don't need God plus someone else for your security. You don't need God plus something else for your satisfaction. You don't need God plus someone or something else for what needs redeeming and restoring in our lives and in the brokenness of who we are. No. God and who God is able to bring complete wholeness to our lives. Yes, God can use other people and God can use other things, but we don't need to search or strive like a lot of people do for alternative or for additional completeness to make us whole, for alternative for truth and search and say, well, you know what, I'll have Jesus, but I'll have a bit of this and I'll have a bit of that and a bit of everything. No, the Bible tells us that in and through Jesus, in and through his work, past, present and future, that we do not need anything to add to that. He is someone that we can put our full confidence in. We don't need Jesus plus all these other spiritual expressions, all these other elements of truth. No, Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible doesn't say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life plus this and that. No, it just simply says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So how about I pray and just lead us in prayer in thinking about that. God, we know that in our lives sometimes we can get caught up in just losing sight of all that you are, and not only who you are, but all that you can be to us. It's easy to miss the fact that you are complete in all that you are and all that you've done for us, just because of who you are. As God, you're our creator, you're our redeemer, our restorer, you're the King of Kings, you're the judge. And God, thank you that you are complete as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have made yourself known to us. You have made yourself known in and through Jesus, but we have God with us, the Holy Spirit. And thank you for the absolute certainty of your words of life and hope and truth that are there in the Bible for us to read and discover for ourselves. Thank you, God, that in the midst of this world where there's lots that's imperfect, lots that's not right, lots that seems unfair, thank you that you will completely deal with all of that. Thank you that you will make every wrong right. You will justice will be done, and you will judge in a way that is fair and complete. There'll be no stone left unturned. Thank you, God, that your work goes on in each of our lives as well. We recognize that we're not complete. We're imperfect. But thank you for the incredible truth that you're actually going to continue your work in us and bring it to a day of completion where we will be presented like a bride without stain before you, our God and our King. So help us to find the fullness of all that you have for us. Help us to know that we can be whole in and through you, your greatness, and all that you are. So God, I just pray that in this world of uncertainty, in this world where often it seems like there's no absolutes, in this world where it seems so incomplete, things seem to be lacking so often, help us to come back to you and realize all that you are, and just to really be encouraged by that, to be really spoken to by that, and to be really lifted up by that. So God, may we not search and strive for things beyond you. May we not seek to look for truth beyond you, to look for hope beyond outside of you, to look for a life outside of you. But may we find our security and satisfaction and hope in and through you and all that you are. And I pray that that would be an ongoing something all of us in our lives continue to discover more and more of all that you are and all that you've done for us. In your name I pray. Amen.